reside there. You're born there. The vast majority of people are going to what? They're going to die there. Okay, don't forget that. You're born in that chair. You die in that chair. So what we want you to do is think about how can you honor God? How can you help others and progress and make some progress in your life? Be proactive. Take the next step, if you will. So I realize not all of you that are here today have been here for every week of this series. Okay, some of you may have missed a week. I don't know that we've got anybody first-time visitor. It's possible this could be your first Sunday here. But around your table, we're going to do a quick review. You may sit there and look at each other and say, we have no clue how to answer any of these questions. It's going to be a very short conversation. Therefore, I'm not making you talk for the next 10 minutes. It's 2 or 3 minutes. We have 4 questions that are going to pop up on the screen here. This is your review. Those of you that have been here, we want to see what you remember. Okay, so I'll help you by reading them, get you thinking. Now, what type of person do each of these chairs represent? We have had no problems today, and now it's flickering. Okay, well, we know that this represents the seeker, the believer, the worker, and we're going to talk today about the discipler. But what else can you tell us about? We're only going to examine these three. What else can you tell us, question one, about that type of person? Number two, what are some of the necessary things to move from chair one to chair two? Now, you may say, well, I take up fly fishing. That's your answer. Okay, we're not here to throw anything at anybody, but we want to know if you really are understanding what we're talking about. Third question, what 3 types of healthy people are said to be seated in chair two? What 3 types of people? There's a lot of unhealthy types of people in this chair. What are the 3 types of healthy people? And number four, how are chair three people, we talked about this last week, how are these people fundamentally different than the people in this chair? Didn't you just enjoy the fact that you came to church for a pop quiz? But if we don't stop and ask ourselves from time to time what has been said, then really it doesn't matter what I say today because it's got no background to it. So let's see if you can remember some of this. And we'll clarify a little of this as we go through. So you've got 3 minutes to talk. Look at everybody. Find the most intelligent person. The person that looks like they've been here and taken notes at your table. Go. 3 minutes. All right, here's what we've talked about so far. We know that we've identified this simply as the chair of the seeker, the chair of the worker. Now, fundamental difference between this person and this person. Both of them have put their faith and trust in Christ, correct? The difference is this person is a worker. Does not mean that they have a job, does not mean they serve in the church. What it means is exactly the way Jesus defined it. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into his harvest field. This person's passion is to reach the lost. This person may or may not think about the lost. Depends on the type of church they're in, the type of training. They may have a faith commitment to Jesus, but no one's ever taught them that they need to share their faith, how to reach out, equipping, etc. This person knows that. And they are seeking training to share their faith with the lost. That's their main priority in life. There's a world of difference between this person and a person's here. A world of difference. This person exists for themselves, their family, and because they're a believer, for their church family. This person is the same, but more. They are actively engaged in the real world. Not occasionally. They're actively engaged. So remember, there's 3 types of healthy believers. What is this one? new believer. They've just come from here. This person is a growing believer. A maturing believer begins to think about the lost. They may actually share their faith. They may invite people to church. They may actually take a class on evangelism, but it's not yet their heart passion. This person is everything this one is, but their heart passion is to reach who? The lost. So what in the heck is that chair? We know that's the chair of the who? Discipler. The word disciple or discipler comes from the word that we would say disciple, which in English we would think of the word discipline. Okay, it's a person who is disciplined. In the spiritual sense, it's a person who is disciplining their life to follow God. The Greek term, and I'll give this to you, three different syllables, if you will. It's ma, say ma. We can pretty much say that. Mate, mate, say mate, teos. That's the word disciple in Greek. It literally is a term that has a broad meaning. It implies somebody who is a follower. We all follow somebody, right? We all beat to the sound of a different drum, whatever. We're all following something. This person we'll talk about in a little bit is following someone. Not something, but someone. And it's a master teacher. A master teacher. And in the Jewish context, a disciple is somebody who follows a master teacher, not just because they're a nice person, not because they're a nice Bible teacher, but they're following this person because they want their life to be like their life. Most of us don't get that because in English, we think of a student or a follower, just somebody that hangs on or hangs out. This person's intent is to become like the person they follow. Not just in lifestyle, but in what they know, but also in action in what they do. They want to be like their who? Teacher. So they are a follower. Other words, they are a student. They study this person, what they say. They go through the scriptures, and is what this person's saying true? Let me see if the scriptures verify that. They look at their way of life. They model their life after the actions of the other person. They look to see if there's any, what we would use the word hypocrisy, because we're all hypocrites, true? To some degree. But if they're seeing something that this person is saying that is not the way that they're living, then they would confront that because they want to have as pure a lifestyle as possible. So they're a follower, student, they're a pupil. They actually spend hours and hours with this person, asking questions to clarify, not just hear, but to clarify the teaching that is being given to them. We in America would use the word apprentice. Now, many of you here have gone through some aspect of apprenticing, whether in the crafts or the careers of teaching, medical profession, lawyers, etc. True? We get apprentice. In the American culture, usually you apprentice not because you necessarily love the craft, the profession. We do it in America for the what? Usually, is that not true? That's why you go through an apprenticing, journeyman, all of that, because you want to become the master. In the Greek culture, it was never about, in the Jewish culture, never about the money. It was all about the honor of becoming that person. Do you realize that's how America was founded? Because if you were a master barrel maker or a candle maker, if you died, your craft went with you. And the culture needed those skills, those trades, to continue for another generation. Agreed? So you passed it on out of need and love for the craft, but also love for the people who were then going to follow you. A disciple in the biblical sense is somebody who's becoming like their master, not for the money, not for the prestige, but because of the lifestyle and the teachings that the teacher represents. Are you with me? Now, some of you have been in some trade where it's because you just love this And you're following somebody to become better because you love the profession. True? That'd be true of me. But that's not everybody in America. That's the sad thing about the, if you will, the English, the American culture. We've made it more about money and prestige. So a disciple is all of those things. And another term that's usually used in terms of religion is they're an adherent. There's somebody who is following this person because it is their goal in life. Their ultimate goal in life is to become like the person they follow. Now, tell me this. Are you a disciple of anyone? That's a good question. Because in America, most people who sit here are thinking religion. I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm congregational. Or I want to be a Christian when it's convenient to me or I have time for it, but really my life is all about me, my family, my kids, my job, my hobbies. True? So you're being challenged in this series to think about where you are and where God says a disciple should be. And in the Jewish context, okay, if I'm a disciple, the only way I can truly call myself a disciple is if I come down, I'm going to walk down here, sorry, Lisa, in the camera. I've come down here to Dave Smith. If I'm truly a disciple, I'm seeking somebody to invest my life in. I've been following somebody, but now I truly find somebody to invest myself in. And I can only really call myself a disciple of Jesus in the Jewish Christian sense from the first century is if I leave my master, I find somebody else, empty my life into them, he turns and I make sure that he's invested his life into somebody else. It's generational. It's not I attend church. So we need to really look at ourselves, and this is a gut check for many of us. How are you doing as a disciple who makes what? Disciples. Because that's what Jesus intended for us to do. So what is this chair over here, this fourth chair? They're a discipler. Now in Mark 10:32, we see a verse that goes along with this picture here. Mark 10:32, the first part, it says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem. Who was leading? Jesus was leading. They were what? Good question for us to ask periodically of our own life. Am I leading anyone, and who am I following? Good question. A discipler here in the Bible and here at Grace is someone who takes a person. Okay? How do you know if you're a chair four person? Because you are taking a person who is at a different level of maturity. Okay? If you're truly in this chair, you're taking someone else. How many options do you have? Several. You might be taking a worker. You could be taking one of the three types of believers, healthy believers, or one of the many types of what? Unhealthy believers, and a seeker. A discipler is somebody who takes somebody who is at a different level, spiritually speaking, teaches them, models this kind of a lifestyle to them, who trains or equips them to be a discipler of someone else. That's what a chair four person is. It means this. I am looking for a chair three person who is sharing their faith with others. I'm looking to help this person clearly identify in his or her life people here, various people here, and I'm trying to get this person into this chair. If I had a second chair, imagine that that would be their chair then. I'm still here. I'm trying to train them to be this type of person who can then equip and train and model Christ to them so that he or she could then get somebody else and go here. Does that make sense? That's called a movement of disciple making. When Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, that's exactly what he meant. You can only do that if you've moved from here to there. Does that make sense to you? Okay. This process is seen in a conversation between Paul and Timothy. If you remember Timothy, a young guy, we think Timothy might have been in his teens, probably barely 20. Paul said to Timothy, who was a young pastor, and this is what we, because in America we just don't get out that much. Most of the world is much younger than what we are. Have you figured that out? I mean, it's like the average age of the world is under 25. Look around the auditorium. We've got some 25-year-olds and some people who act 25. But Paul said to Timothy, a young guy in his teens, teenagers, and the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those. Paul's saying, the things you've heard from me in front of many, entrust to who? To reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul is saying to Timothy, your job, Timothy, is not just to go to church. Your job is to be a discipler. Because when there's no more chair for people, the movement of Christ does what? It stagnates and will die. And it has in some countries. Each of the chairs is unique. I chose these for a reason because of what they communicate. If you remember this person, they're a seeker. Jeremiah 2:13. They're seeking something to fill their life, and they've rejected God. They could be a really lost person, have no desire for God, doesn't ever think about God, could be a great person, a rich person, a moral person, in terms of the way the world sees morality, but they're not a Christian. Or they could be a religiously lost person, moving towards understanding God and church and looking at the Bible. Doesn't matter, they're still in this chair. Are you with me? Okay. That's why we chose this. It's easy for old people to slide. Okay? That's why I got one highly glossed here, all right? Then when this person comes to the cross, they move in to become a new believer. They're a new believer. They're like babies. It's a comfortable chair. It's much more comfortable than a hard bench. They're babies. They really don't know much. They're not able to do much. All their attention, a baby's attention is always on who? Have you ever heard a child, like up to a toddler age two, go, Mom, Dad, you've been really working hard. Why don't you take the day off? I'll just lay here in my diaper. If I poop, I poop. And, you know, I'm just going to wait a little bit. Maybe Grandma will stop by. But you guys need a break. Go ahead. Do babies ever do that? Does it even cross their thinking? New believers are pretty self-centered. That's a sign of immaturity, not anything worse. We want you to become a growing believer where you're learning the Bible, not just learn the Bible. Feed me, almighty pastor. Feed me. No, you become a self-feeder where you can study your Bible. You can apply it to your life. You can pray. You're involved in service. And ultimately, you become a maturing believer where you start thinking, what about those people that aren't attending church, my coworkers, my class? Does that make sense to you? Do you see the growth? Yes, no? You ought to be able to identify where you are right now. Ultimately, this person goes, you know, I got to do something. I can't just let my family, my classmates, coworkers, neighbors go to hell. I've got to do something. They take a class on evangelism. They sit down with a more mature Christian. They say, teach me, teach me, teach me. Now this person's passion, they begin to reorganize their life. They get out in the community, building relationships. And they look for opportunities to impart spirituality. That's why we chose the chairs that we've got. If you think about it, that's a bench. Okay, this is a tough life, folks. That's why I chose this. Why is it tough? Because you're trying to live life without who? Good luck. You can do it for a while. You could do it for 80 years. Close your eyes and die. It's a tough life. Because this life is only the tip of a pin when you look at the eternity. That's all 80 years is. Well, it's going to be really hard then. So that's why we chose a hard bench, plus it can slide for old people. This chair is pretty comfy. We want you to be part of the family. We want you to love on each other. We want you to sit around and talk with Christians. But you have to move out of the chair if you're truly a healthy, maturing Christian. You can't just keep sitting there. Because the minute, you just try it. You sit anywhere long enough, you begin to stagnate. The chair takes on the shape of your butt. True? And then let somebody try to move you. This chair is chosen because it's a plastic chair. It's the type of chair that's normally in schools, learning environments. We want you to learn, but get up and move. Go share with lost people. But eventually, you should begin to think not just winning people to Christ, growing people in Christ. That's when you move to a discipler chair. So our fourth chair, it was chosen for a specific reason. It's higher than the others, true? Okay, this does not make you better. Sometimes we think the higher up you are, the better you are. No, it has nothing to do with I'm better. It has everything to do with I can what? I can see people better. It's all about a heart of serving people in the other chairs. Okay? The Bible talks a lot about watchtowers. Have you ever noticed that as you go through the Old Testament, especially the idea of a watchtower? We have a picture of a watchtower in Israel. These served as observation points or positions. You would have those in a city. We've seen castles with these, true, towers. We see these in the Middle East, especially out in the fields. So, Joe Mader, you would have a watchtower out here, okay? You would have, maybe if you had sheep or cattle or something, you would have a watchtower. What are you looking for? Danger, what else? Enemy, what else? How are my crops, my people, and my animals doing? All those are good reasons. As long as you stay down at their same level, you don't have as good a perspective. Would you agree? So this idea is given to us in Isaiah 21, verse 8. The New American Standard Bible says this. Then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I'm stationed every night at my... This person is not thinking about church being an hour or an hour and a half a week. Church for them is 24/7. Why? Because church is people. Church is not a service. It's people. So you're concerned about lost people. You're concerned about all kinds of believers. You're concerned about workers. Your heart priority. You may work as a nurse. You could work as a school teacher or a coach. It doesn't matter the occupation because there's always people around you. Would you agree? So you're constantly thinking about the spiritual condition of the people around you. This person is thinking about the spiritual condition of one or two people. Usually they're friends. This person is thinking about wherever he or she is, they're thinking about what kind of people? Lost people, seekers, thinking about any belief. How do I challenge this believer to their next step? This person's fundamentally different in, if no other reason, the scope. Does that make sense to you? This is not a pastor. This is not an elder. It's a discipler who may or may not have any kind of a religious position. As you walk through the life of Jesus, you see him modeling a four-chair lifestyle. Now, it'd be easy to say that's because he's Jesus, right? But we see that in Peter. We see it in John. We see it in all the apostles. We see it in people like Timothy, Apollos, and others throughout Scripture. Jesus had the role of an equipper or a trainer of those that followed him. Why? Because there were no other pastors. There were no other elders. There were no churches. There was no let's watch this church service online stuff. Jesus had to function this way because there was no guarantee anybody else would. What guarantee do you have in your family, workplace, school, neighborhood that anybody else gives a rip about them? Do you? That's why you want to get here. Because then you're utilizing the life that God gave you and the life that He saved for you to the max, to be an influencer of people for the kingdom of God. So we see Jesus modeling this to us. He used long-term relationships. Long-term is subjective. It's whatever is long-term for you. But it was not a one-hour-a-week meeting with people. You with me? He spent long amounts of time. For you, you have to figure out what that means to you, because that may be different than me or from somebody else in the congregation. But you cannot really influence people spiritually just by a five-minute meeting or a one-hour church service one time a week. You have to figure it out. How am I going to invest in this person and help them? And that's when you realize is life is like a Lego block. I wish I had a big Lego block. They have humpies on them. Okay, an old pastor said that. He picked up a Lego block in the nursery once. He said, you know what these things are technically called in the Greek? I went, no, I was young. I went, no. He said, they're called humpies. What are they, boy? I said, humpy. He says, the problem is most pastors, most Christians have the wrong people attached to them. Their family, their friends. There are people they've already witnessed to 100 times and they've all said no. That's who our life revolves around. You need to remove some of those people. You still love them, still care for them. You just don't invest the quality time into them. You find somebody who's hungry, and that's who you invest your time in. Are you with me? Well, that old pastor made a point to me. I hope he did to you. We have to look at who we spend most of our life with and ask ourselves, if I've got a lost person, if I've got a believer, if I've got somebody here, if assuming you're here, how do I help them take their next? That's a discipler. They're always thinking of the people in their life. What is their next step? If you remember last week, I referred to John chapter 4, story of the good Samaritan, or the Samaritan woman. I'm sorry, the Samaritan woman. Do you remember that? Kind of just vaguely in your head. Jesus came to a well. He's tired. He's been walking. He plops himself next to a well that I have been at, Jacob's well. He just sat there. He's tired. You ever get tired? And he just sat there. If he just sat alone. All of his boys went into town. He sat, what? Alone. You know what? If you sit alone, I don't care if you're out in the woods, you sit alone long enough, somebody's going to come by. Have you ever noticed that? That's just the way the world works. And eventually a person came by, and Jesus modeled to us what we are to do. We are to find, as we sit in life, at work, at school, in our neighborhood, wherever we are, there's going to be people that cross your path, at the store, at the gas station. And you're trying to figure out, are they a seeker, lost person, unbeliever? In your mind, you should be thinking that. This person pulls up across from you. You're pumping gas in your car. You should look at this person. Oh, they got a Michigan State shirt. I'm not talking to them. You should look at them and say, this poor, wretched person who doesn't know how to dress him or herself. Okay, this gaudy green, sick color. They must be lost. Okay? You've got to look at people differently and say, what is their spiritual condition? If you just ask the question, you may not have a conversation, but you could what? Pray for them. A discipler looks at people differently and they say, number one, are they lost? How do I reach the person? Well, one of the best ways is you start a conversation with them. If you have the time. If you don't have the time, you simply what? But you don't just keep pumping gas thinking about whatever you were thinking about. That's not a discipler. Disciplers think differently about people. In verses 4 through 9, we see the Lord doing that as he sat by a well. Verse 10 through 38 of that chapter, then, we see that a woman comes by and Jesus starts a conversation with her. He cared enough about this person who he did not know to try to start a conversation and find out where she was spiritually. See, that is the makings of this person. If the person is lost, how do I start a conversation with this person? How do I become curious about their life? They may or may not want to have a conversation, but at least I make the what? I make the effort. A lot of text there, verse 10 through 38. You go verse 39 through 41. This lady does become a believer. She goes back into her town. Many people from the town come out because they're curious about what has happened. And then it says in those verses that Jesus goes into their village for several days and he teaches them. You see, people come to faith. We have to grow them in faith. Does that make sense? And you don't do that in 5 minutes. Jesus took a little extra time out of his life to try to teach him. That's one of the best things this church has is our mentoring program. It allows you to take people and grow them in their faith slowly. It's like an IV into a person's life. But see, that's what a discipler does. He looks at new converts and asks the question, what's their next step? What do they need to know? What skills should they develop? And you realize you're it. You're their Jesus. And you try to make a difference in their life. Can any of you identify somebody who did that in your life? Maybe it's 20 years ago. Maybe it's here at Gray. Somebody who took time with you and showed you how to become a healthy Christian? Anybody raise their hand? Who? Somebody, tell me. Boer. Okay, somebody else. Paul, did you have your hand up? Jeff Burpee. And that was a lot of years ago, wasn't it? Okay, somebody else. Who invested in you, Stace? Sandy Schill. Somebody else. Way in the back. Kelly Shaver. Anyone else? Okay. You see, where would you be without that person? The honest answer is this. You don't know. But you wouldn't be where you currently are. There, you can't assume you would be. You really don't know. You could be far better. You probably would be what? Not as far along, okay? As we go into the tail end of that chapter 4 of John, Jesus then takes his disciples, and they're all good church people, trust me that. They're all kinds of religious, okay? Some of them were here, some were here, some here. He takes them, he sits them down. He's just modeled how to reach a person, how to grow a person. Now he's got to get these people to hear. He says, look, dudes, look at all the people. Open your eyes. The field is white unto harvest. Are you familiar with that passage? Christians need to hear that continually until we move here and start reaching the lost. That's what Jesus does. And ultimately, these boys, Jesus trained for another year and got them to this chair because then he begins saying now, you have to invest in those people and in these people and these people because I'm going to send you out throughout the world. You don't move from here to here unless you're trained to do it. Now, it could be a God thing where God trains you, but usually it's somebody who's a little further along in their spiritual life than what you are. Ask you the question again, what chair are you in? Think about it. Don't say, I'm kind of here, kind of there. You're not kind of anything. You're somewhere. Where are you? And yet, tell me honestly, in your head, where do you think God wants you to be at the end of your life? And the choice is, yeah. You see, if I'm here, I'm trying to bring somebody else here with their own line. Does that make sense? And then somebody else here. You should never stay in one place too long. Four-chair discipler has people at all three those positions. Matthew 28, you're really familiar with this. This is one of my favorite views in all of Israel. From Mount Arbel, looking at the Sea of Galilee and the northern coast of that. Jesus takes his boys, we believe, up on top of this huge mountain and shows them all the land that they had been walking on in an earthly sense. He says, folks, that's the world I'm sending you to. Jewish people who are open, Jewish people who are closed in their hearts and minds. Gentiles of every kind imaginable. The Romans who crucified me, they're there. And he shows them the world. He says these words to them in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to moi. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. What he was commanding and teaching them is this: get here, folks, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's God's game plan for your life. That's God's game plan for our church. The purpose of the series is to help you identify where you are and where you should go next. Okay? For some of you, that could be a 10-year journey. For some of you, it could be a 3-month journey. It's not a race. It's where God wants you to be. So if you can truly identify that I'm here, I'm kind of reaching one or two people, I'm starting to think more about, or I'm here, and you say, I don't know how to get to my next step, call me. Make an appointment. We will help you become the person that God wants you to be. Where you are now, it's okay. You say, well, I've been in this chair and I've been stagnant. I'm an unhealthy Christian. Yay, you figured out where you are. Do you want to move? You got people willing to help you. All you got to do is ask. That's it. Seekers are in the first chair. Okay? Seekers are in the first chair. You're today either really lost, no thought whatsoever about God, which I would doubt you would be here if you were a really lost person, or you're religiously lost. You have some idea of Christianity, but there's been no heart commitment. No turnover of the keys of your life to God. You're still lost. You need to come to the what? Cross. When you do, you become a what? Then we hope you will become a, and then you become a maturing believer. Ultimately, your priorities begin to shift and you begin to reach out to lost people, which makes you a, I want you to get here. I don't care how long it takes. The staff, the elders, the people here at the church will help you if you have the want to. Does that make sense? So for the believers, there's unhealthy believers, there's healthy believers. Figure out what kind of believer you are and ask for help, okay? The worker type of person just got to work. You got to get out in the harvest field. Use the natural relationships and opportunities you already have to start talking to people about life. If you talk to people about life, you find out they have needs that the Bible and Jesus can address. Don't walk up to somebody day one and go, if you died today, do you know if you go to heaven or hell? That's a stupid way to start a conversation. Don't say something like this, been hot, hasn't it? Oh yeah, hell's hotter. Duh. I will run from you. I don't like church people like that. Start a normal conversation. How are you and your family doing? They're going to tell you something. Hey, your job going well. Don't get into anything real in-depth. Just ask basic questions and make a mental note. Do they have a need I could speak truth into or present Jesus to? It's that simple. That conversation, you may have to have 10 of those conversations before you find the right aspect of life to talk about. Are you with me? As you start cramming down somebody's throat, do not tell them you go to this church. Okay? Do not do that to somebody, and don't do that to me. Disciplers are, this is the fun part of life here, folks, because you get to see people become born again. You get to see people grow. You get to see somebody who shares their faith for the first time and gets the tar. I had to think about what I was going to say. Gets the tar kicked out of them, all right? And you get to pick them up, rebuild them, pat them on the butt, and say, go get them again. And then see this person lead somebody. What an amazing chair to be in. That's where I want you to be. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. Next month, we begin a new series called The Gospel. It's bad news, good news. Bad news, good news. Good news is the title of the series. It's all about the gospel, the fact that Jesus came and died for us. How do you explain that to somebody? That's all next month. In Romans 1, using the New Life Version, it says, Paul said this. These are true words of my life. I am not ashamed of the good news. Good news is Jesus died for me. Good news is I'm saved. Good news is I'm forgiven. The gospel, the good news, it is the power of God. It is the way He saves men from the punishment of their sins if they put their trust in Him. That's good news, folks. There's a way out of this life. Okay? It is for the Jew first and for all other people. What's the next word? Also. Also. The good news tells us we are made right with God by faith in Him. Then by faith we live that new life through Him. The holy writings say a man right with God lives by faith. That's what we're talking about for the next month. We're going to give you the truth that you can share with people as you have opportunity. Does that make sense to you? Where the heck are you? Where are you spiritually? I don't know. Some of you, you've told me, but I don't know where you are. It's between you and who? Can you be honest with yourself? It's knowing where you are and knowing where God wants you to be. It's not about sitting where you're sitting. It's doing something to go to the next step. Where are you? Believe it or not, that thought bothers me. It really does. It bothers me because I want to help you so bad. It does cause me to lose sleep at night. I want to hire the next guy to help you also. I just don't want a guy to come in here and make you laugh or a guy to come in here and make you feel good. Where are you in your spiritual life? And are you okay with that? I am restless. I want as many four-chair people come out of this church as possible. I'd love to talk with you. It is, after all, summer. Pie, ice cream, something hot, cold to drink really don't matter to me. I would actually buy to take you out and have an intelligent conversation about where you are and what your next step is. Do not go through life stagnant. Do not live as a mediocre, average, good enough church person. Do something dangerous. Get out on the edge. Become a discipler. Somebody who actually makes waves. I'll say it one more time. And you're going to repeat the words. Where are you? Father, we're grateful today for the chance to gather and to talk about your word, and hopefully it's challenged people and to do an assessment of our life. I'm not content, Lord, by any means. And I hope there's a lot of people here that also feel the same way, that they want to be different. They want to do things differently. They want to make waves. So, Father, help us as a church to grow, to be all that you created us to be, saved us to be, blessed us to be, so we can bring a smile to your face, we pray. Amen. Here's what I'd like you to do. We've been using these names on the boards differently each week. So you may not know what we're doing here, because you've missed a few weeks. Each of these boards